to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world,
tonight, but as I was studying this afternoon and last night, I just sometimes God just changes your plans. So we're going to extend this message out a little longer. We're talking about worry, worship, and warfare. So this is part two. Part one we took care of Sunday morning. And so reading from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. In the English Standard Version, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said unto him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua, and then we added this little end. This is the Roy Grant Standard Version. And Joshua, because he was not stupid, did so. So many times God gives us a commandment and we want to argue with what God tells us to do. It may be something so simple, Brother Caskey, and we make it so difficult. So I put that because I feel that sometimes we just do stupid things when it comes to our relationship with God. And we wonder why we pay some of the prices that we pay at times. But you can be seated. When you read this passage of Scripture, there are two points to be made here. The first is when we face our enemies, verses 13 and 14 referred to, we need to look upward. I talked about that on Sunday morning a little bit. We're going to review a little bit. Joshua had gone out by Jericho. We see this in verse 13. So you just kind of have to imagine a little bit. You're there. You're with 2 million people for some 40 years. And that's all your responsibility now. Moses is gone. You've crossed over the Jordan River, you're encamped somewhere near Gilgal, and Joshua leaves Gilgal, and he goes to get a little bit of a closer look of his enemies. So all of a sudden, as Joshua is all alone, no doubt in the middle of the night, sometimes the dark hours, perhaps the moon is shining bright, and Joshua is standing there looking at the obstacle that lays before him. Many times in our own lives, we find ourselves in the very same position to where that we are out, we are alone, we're seeking to find the presence of God. And as we look into or look ahead of us, we're able to see or we see silhouetted in the distance an object that we've been fighting. Perhaps it's something you've been fighting in your life for a very long time. But I want to encourage you, as you look at whatever that object may be, whatever that object may be that is coming against you, you've been battling, if you just take your eyes and perhaps lift them up just a little bit higher and get up to where you can see into the stars, you can see into the heavens. Your eyes are off of your problem. Your eyes are off of whatever you're trying to come against you, and you begin to see all of the handiwork of an incredible God who is sitting there or standing there looking down perhaps and saying, "Listen, all you got to do is keep your eyes upward. Keep your eyes looking at me. Don't focus on what's ahead of you. Don't focus at the obstacles that you have to deal with, because sometimes the fights that we deal with are really not fights that God intends us to fight. Sometimes we pick fights that we should not pick. We deal with things, temptations that we should just leave alone. But nevertheless, you can see Joshua here remembering over the past some 40 years And he remembers all of the situations, the circumstances. Life perhaps was going by very quickly. And all the things that God had been doing and God had done. And as his eyes were focused in the heavens, his eyes all of a sudden, perhaps he heard something, he caught something, and he looks and standing before him is a warrior with a drawn sword. Now notice the direction that Joshua moves in. Instead of turning around and running and fleeing, thinking perhaps he had been discovered by an enemy sentry of some sorts, Joshua goes to him, moves toward the soldier. And that would motivate what would motivate Joshua to approach a mighty warrior with the drawn sword was because no doubt he remembered back in Joshua chapter 1 when God told him four times in a short amount of time to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. So Joshua had every reason to believe that just as God said, as I was with Moses, I shall be with you. And I believe tonight here that just as God is with Bishop, just as God is with some of our great saints from years past, and sometimes we look and we think, is God really with us? I believe that God is as much here as he's always been here. I don't believe that because the years have changed and we're coming up on 75 years, I don't believe because the years have changed and life has gotten tougher, if you want to call it that or put it that way. Society has gotten much, much less tolerant, even though they like to brag that they're more tolerant. They've gotten less tolerant. It doesn't mean that God has lost or diminished in any of his power and any of his authority. So Joshua had the reasoning in his mind that God said, be strong and courageous, and as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. So he looked at this enemy, supposed enemy, and he walks towards him in a rapid pace, and he pulls out his sword. And he said, you may have a sword too, but I've got one as well. So he reaches or steps into a challenge. And with full godly confidence, he goes toward this man and soon finds out that he's not just a man. He's not exactly what he thought that he was going to be dealing with. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, this is really kind of a multiple choice question. It's either a yes or a no. And as Joshua asked this man the question, the answer that he gets back is a little different than what Joshua expected. The man responds as, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. So what the soldier was trying to tell Joshua that night was, I'm not here, Joshua, to take sides, but I'm here to take over. And I believe God is desiring, as we get closer and closer to the last days here on earth, that God is saying, I'm not here to choose sides. I'm not here to get in any political argument. I'm not here to determine which side is right. I'm here to say, listen, this is my army. This is my body. I created all of this. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. And what you need to do, Joshua, is you need to get in line behind me, because even though you thought that you were the commander of the Lord's army, I am now in charge and I am your commanding officer. And you're going to follow my lead. So Joshua has just met the commander of the Lord's army. I want us to understand tonight, God has spoken to us many times that angels are at our disposal to do spiritual battle and spiritual warfare on our behalf. Now, I've heard this preached many, many times, many different ways, but Scripture tells me if I can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So tell me here tonight how many are in the army of the Lord tonight, and how many can we put to flight? We have to understand that right here on the front row, the two people sitting on the front row can put 10,000 of our enemy to flight. And yet so many times we get so discouraged We get so run down, we get so beaten because we allow the enemy to manipulate our minds. So Sunday a.m. we covered point number one, and that is when we face our enemies, we need to look upward, which is verse 13 and 14. And tonight we're going to look at the second thing out of this passage of Scripture, the second point. And when we face our commander, when we look at verses 14 and 15, now I have come, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said unto him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place we are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. You see, one thing, the first thing we need to do is we need to lift our eyes upward. The second thing we need to do when it comes to worship is we need to fall downward. So what was Joshua's response to this revelation of God that he had just received? Well, now we look in the last part of Joshua 5:14, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. You see, Joshua was a strong and courageous warrior. And here he's falling on his face and he's worshiping. Now, I've heard many things about this before. I've heard lots of different. I'm not here to add any new doctrine or take away anything that anyone has taught over the years, but I was always taught or led to believe, I guess, that this was an angel of the Lord of some sorts, that this wasn't God himself. I guess after reading this and looking through the Scripture, I don't find anywhere in the Scripture anywhere where that when a man fell forward to worship an angel, that the angel allowed him to worship him. Because angels knew that they weren't worthy to be worshipped. It was only God. It was only God. They were there to worship God. That was their function. So I believe that this was much more than just an angel appearing. My opinion is this was God appearing as a commander of the army of the Lord. You say, well, how are you going to prove that? Well, I just kind of disproved it wasn't an angel, so who else would it be? You see, we're not to worship. The angels understood that they were not to worship or allow a created being to worship them. But this man allows Joshua to fall on his face and worship him. And he uses the same exact line that he used with Moses years and years earlier about take off your shoes, take off your sandals, Joshua, because you're on holy ground. Now, I look at this and worship is the only appropriate response if I'm going to get an accurate view of God. And all of my trying to conjure up all different ways and views and such of who God is and what God is, I can't help but get to the point of trying to use describing words to where it just it ends up in a worship form. How do you not do that? When you look at God and you say, God, you are omnipotent, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing. There's no one above you. There's no one that's beside you. You control the heavens, you control the earth. It just breaks out. The psalmists do such great jobs writing their psalms to where they start trying to describe God and it falls into just a worship session to where they just begin to worship God. And have you ever had any kind of a moment or any kind of an experience perhaps in your life like a Joshua had in his moment? Now, I've never seen a burning bush, and God has never stood physically in front of me and told me to take off my shoes or sandals because I'm on holy ground. But I have been in services that the power of the Holy Ghost was so strong that people couldn't do anything but fall on their faces and begin to worship God. You see, we see him high and lifted up, and it results in our heart being humbled and broken before the Lord. You see, we can do nothing but give him our unashamed adoration. That's what God is looking for. So if you want to get over all of your struggles, you want to get over all of the issues, the worry of your past, and you want to get into a level of worship with God, because when you get into a level of worship with God where you are giving him adoration, absolutely everything within you, it's then and only then that we can go into a season of warfare and have victory over the enemy. You see, that's what God is looking for. Before we enter into a season of warfare, God is calling us to fall downward in worship. What we are talking about when we talk about worship is my response of an unconditional surrender to who God is and all that he has done, whether it's been me or someone else. It doesn't matter. I can worship and thank God for all of the incredible victories that are in this book, even though none of them are specifically have my name attached to it. I can thank him for what he has done, but I can thank him for what he is doing, and I can thank him through faith by what he will be doing. But you see, that's where the problem lies in. Worship is always a response. There is no worship in the human heart until God initiates a fresh revelation of who he is in our hearts. We come in here sometimes and we're dry, we're tired, we're stale, we don't feel like worshiping, but as the music begins to play, as the Spirit of God begins to move through the sanctuary, God begins to reveal himself through his word and by his Spirit. And as a result, in us laying down our rights as a human being to command anything and telling God, God, you are the one in charge, and I'm going to get in line behind you. You see, you're the commander. I don't command this thing, God. I'm just an overseer. I don't have the intelligence to command everything. I don't have the ability to command everything. I'm just doing what you tell me to do. And you're telling me to get in line behind you and follow after you. You see, like I said, this may be more than just a two-part message, because when we look at how we are to worship, I began to think about this afternoon. How are we to worship? How do we begin to describe the various ways of worship? And I had pages after pages after pages of how we are to worship. It's really very simple within itself. But when I looked at this, God began to say, what prohibits you from worshiping? We all love to worship, I hope. We all come to church to worship. But what prohibits us from sitting in a worship service and not really feeling anything, not really getting into it because we've had a rough day? You see, we can go to another great life lesson from the book of Daniel. We can read in Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 and part of 37. He, Nebuchadnezzar, said, Is not this great Babylon I have built as my royal residents here? Nebuchadnezzar is perhaps stepping out on a balcony in his palace, and he's looking all over the great and mighty city of Babylon, the empire that he has built, one of the most powerful, wealthiest empires of the old world. So he's looking and he's saying, look at this great residence I have, my mighty might and my power. It's for the glory of my majesty. And those who walk in pride, verse 37, he is able to humble. As I begin to think about this and I begin to pray about this, God began to just speak to me and say, the biggest cause, the biggest reason of people not worshiping me is not because they're tired. It's not because they don't feel like it. It's not because the music's not perfect. The biggest reason why people don't worship me is because of pride. I begin to think about, what are some strongholds in the church where pride can be? First thing I wrote down was, pride can be the ministry, the pastor. Might as well go first. Sometimes we can get prideful. Some of the most arrogant people I've talked to are pastors. Not all of them are Pentecostal pastors, but I've talked to some pretty arrogant Pentecostal pastors. I've had some meetings with some pastors having to deal with things, and sometimes it kind of amazes me at the arrogance and the pride that comes out. Sometimes I don't like to be told, well, I tried to tell you that, Pastor, but you wouldn't listen. We don't like it. And then I thought, well, the next stronghold in the church is right over here. And right across here. It's the music and it's the worship itself. Because people can get in competition about who should be here instead of here. And what string are you over here? Where are you right here? If you're sitting, if your spot is right in the center and you've got that little stand in front of you, you're a worship leader, and maybe you're on the schedule more than the next guy, the next gal, so you think, well, I must be the best. You see, that was Satan's problem. He was in charge of, Satan, this is not anything new, by the way. This isn't just something that just started just recently, a new trend in worship, his pride. This has been around a long time. Satan's fall from heaven was because of this. So music and worship, leading in worship itself could be an act of pride. So the pastors can be a problem. The worship leaders can be a problem. So what's the next biggest problem? I'm looking at it all. What I'm trying to say here is pride is and or can be in every level of ministry, from the pulpit to the back door. We like to preach, we like to sing about the Spirit of God moving from the pulpit to the door. The spirit of pride can be from the pulpit to the door. I've been in churches that I've really, you can kind of feel that. And you kind of wonder, how did it get this way? But you see, I personally believe, this is not doctrine, this is not something I'm trying to start as a new doctrine by any means, but I personally believe that pride is the root of all sin. I used to think maybe deception, lying, but Satan had a problem with pride. And listen to me closely, pride is deception. It's exactly what it is. Pride is walks in deception, believing that things are untrue. So pride and lying are like bosom buddies. But pride, that was Satan's problem. It thinks it's in control and responsible. Hear me out. Pride thinks it's in control and responsible for its own accomplishments. Pride has an inflated belief in itself and a condescending attitude toward others. You see, pride is all... You thought we were going to talk about worship tonight, didn't you? This will all tie in. We'll bump into it here. It's all wrapped up in its own agenda. It's all about me. It's about my ideas. It's about what I want. You see, a prideful person may even mouth the right words. Hear me? They might say the right things. And you may be fooled, perhaps, by what they're saying. But the problem is their lifestyle can never live up to their mouth style. You see, prideful people and how people become prideful. Pride is a product of living a life that is unaccountable to anyone. Prideful people do not want to be accountable to anybody. I won't be accountable to a pastor. God forbid anybody tell me how I need to live. God forbid anybody tell me that I need to pay tithes to a church. That's unaccountable living, and it always, always goes back to the spirit of pride. You see, we got to understand that God designed this Christian life that we live. God designed it with checks and balances. And pride develops a track record of deception that almost always, without repentance, will lead to defeat. Read about the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar. Pride's greatest deception is to set itself up. Listen, this is exactly what Satan tried to do. Pride's greatest deception is to set itself up or put it in the very same place or position of God. You see, you can go through the motions of worship. You can praise God, but without brokenness and without obedience. This is the epitome of pride. This is why so many Christians today think that just because I'm listening to Christian music, oh, I don't need church. I can listen to Christian music on Spotify or whatever you want to listen to it on. There's so many different venues out there now. I don't need to go to church to listen to Christian music. Okay? I don't have to go to, I don't need the church to be saved. Okay? I don't need somebody telling me how I need to live my life. The pastor, I can lead my family better than the pastor. Okay? If that's your attitude, I just want to remind you of one little thing. Pride's greatest deception is always to set itself up against God. You just put a hole in your own boat. I like that with Joshua, because he was not stupid, did so. Sometimes we just do stupid stuff. And when life falls apart, everything just is a mess. Our pride won't accept responsibility for that. I just want to tell you, the audacity to use God as an excuse or as a reason not to go to church is the ultimate level of deception. You see, God says, God is not mocked. I'm not going to let anybody, anywhere is going to mock me and not pay a price for it. God is not mocked. God will not be used, nor will he allow pride to ever roam free. You see, pride tries to convince us that we're God's gift to the world. The world just wouldn't make it without Calvary Gospel Church. Listen, if this church goes down in a pile of dust from pride, God says, I'm going to raise somebody else up. Because this city, I'm going to accomplish what I want to do, whether you're in it or not. God doesn't need us. He needs us, but not us. You understand that? It's a little bit of a play on words, but God doesn't need Pastor Roy Grant. If this vision that we've shared, I feel God has given to me years ago, if this doesn't happen, if I were to fall or I were to do something, whatever, God still says, you know what? That's what I want for this city. I'll just call someone else up. Somebody else to step in. So when you think that this church can't get along without you, me included, then you're probably in real close proximity of danger of not being here anymore, perhaps. When we think that things can't operate without us, I think God's real close to operating without us. You see, pride, as I said, tries to convince you and I that we're God's gift to the world. But that was Jesus Christ, was God's gift to the world. God says, I'm going to give a gift to the world that the world simply cannot afford to give. So he put himself in a position of humility. You know, God's a prideful God. Did you know that? That he's God. He said, there's going to be no gods before me. I'm God. There's nothing that comes close to me. Listen to Brother Jerry Jones' family camp, his Monday night message on God and his glory. It's a powerful message. You see, but only God has the ability to forgive our sins. You see, Jesus Christ came to earth as a gift, and that gift was meant to flush out the pride of humanity and replace it with humility. You see, pride and humility cannot coexist. Humility understands and does not forget that God is the author of all things. It's all about God. His holy presence, the Holy Spirit, cuts through pride's deception and it replaces it with humility's reality. Without God in our lives, living, breathing, and expelling his goodness, humanity, people, even Christians, wayward Christians, backslidden Christians, are poor and they're hopeless and they get lost in their own pride. Why did the prodigal son leave home? Because he had some pride issues. I don't have to listen to Dad anymore. Even though Dad tells me it's not a good idea to go hang out with your buddies, stay overnight somewhere and get drunk and do drugs and all of those stupid things, that's not a good idea. And pride tells him that you are your own boss. You can do whatever you want to do. So we've become lost in pride. I found that the most ungrateful, the most accusatory, the most despicable, miserable people on this planet, and hear me out, are Christians who have swallowed up in their own pride. I tell you, there's nothing worse than a prideful Christian that says, you know what? This is somebody else's fault that I'm this way. They know it all. They've done no wrong. They admit no wrong. And then they're going to use those biblical principles that are so despicable that they won't live in their own lives. They're going to use those same biblical principles to try to blame others. A while back, I had a gentleman come to church here, and he was looking for some money. And I didn't have any money. And I was here. There was very little staff here. People were scattered kind of all over. Sometimes that happens. But nevertheless, I went out, got in my truck, and he followed me over to my truck. Now, I had my old red truck at the time, and that was a 2000 Chevy Silverado. And this was probably sometime last summer, late summer perhaps. I'm not for sure. But nevertheless, he comes over, and he starts getting on to me about having this nice, new, shiny red truck. He's driving this old beater car. Well, it's not that I take pride in my truck, but I don't want to drive around, because also somewhere in that there's a good stewardship, that we're to be good stewards of our vehicles. Don't ever ask me in your vehicle if I have to move things off the floorboards to sit down because your floorboard has become your garbage can. Okay? Do me a favor. If you're going to give me a ride somewhere, clean that out first, because that really, that's something that just really, really, really bugs me. I'm sorry. That's just me. Okay? You can drive that way. You can do that that way. But don't complain when you got mice in your car and I'm meddling. But you see, we try to use biblical principles to blame other people. And the reason I know that is because at one time when I was backslidden, I became one of those type of a people. All my problems were the result of someone else. It's because I grew up in a pastor's home. I was under more scrutiny than anybody else. We lived in a glass house. We got punished for things that we didn't do, but there were a lot of things we did do we never got punished for, but we never look at that. You see, humility and brokenness is what breaks the bonds of pride. And if you're here and you're having all kinds of issues and all kinds of struggles, even struggles of worshiping God, you need to look at how high of your pride level is and where that falls in line as a balance with your humility and brokenness. And we know that pride is losing its grip on our life when we begin to release control of our life to God. We talked about purpose. We talked a lot about purpose. We talked a lot about the will of God. But the bottom line is we will never be able to achieve what God desires us to achieve if we don't release control of our lives to God. It won't happen. You see, we have to let go of the past. We have to let go of judging. Judge not lest you be judged. You know how you judge other people is how you're going to be judged. You know that? Boy, that's kind of a rough thing. There's a lot of folks in some really bad shape right now. They don't even know it. We got to let go of our bad habits. We got to let go of our family, our work, our relationships. You need to be right. And to always, we don't always have to have our own way. When I say let go of your family, I'm not talking about Jeff Rossing tonight looking at his wife Madeline and his kids and say, listen, I got to follow after God. I'm leaving. You're on your own. We'll see you later. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Let's just be a little bit spiritual smart here. I hope we have matured beyond that level. But some of us, it's like every time there's a church service, we got to have a birthday party. I don't ever remember missing work or church because of a birthday party. And I know my birthday fell on Sundays. It had to, at least every 7 years, right? But, well, you know, we got to get together. Little one-year-old Amanda can't miss her birthday. She doesn't even have a clue if it's her birthday. You could start having her birthday if she's born January 5th. You could start having her birthday on August 10th, and she would never know. Your work, we always have to work overtime, it seems like, at a prayer meeting or a revival service or something like that. Oh, I got to work overtime. It's the only day of the year I got to work overtime. It just has to, you know. But yet, we never have to work overtime when it comes to vacations. I'm just meddling here. Your relationships always need to be right. And always have to have your own way. Listen, we need to let it go, and we need to leave it with God. And this is what it means to trust God. That's what it means to trust God. Humility and trust are partners, and they go hand in hand. It's uncanny how humility and trust lead to more responsibility and power, while pride and control lose it. This is the great deception of pride. Pride thinks it's in control, but it is not. It's a deception. You're being deceived. Prideful people, especially those who profess, I'm being hard on Christians tonight because that's what we're supposed to be. You see, a humble man recognizes God's control and he's trusted with more. When we humble ourselves in our relationships, when we humble ourselves with God, this is when we will be given more peace and more fulfillment in our lives. You wonder why you've been here your whole life and you don't have any ministry responsibilities? Just a thought. but we stiffen up in pride. If you're sitting here tonight and you find yourself getting tense and stiff, that's not humility, that's pride. I'm just saying, that's how we as humans respond to pride. We're talking about worship and what prohibits pure worship. See, this is why we must learn to give up our ways and doing things and submit to God's ways. Just as Joshua submitted himself to the captain of the Lord's army, he submitted himself to God's plan and God's agenda. And we at no time can force our own agenda or our own plans. Rather, we must submit and we must accept that God Almighty is the commander in chief and he is the one in charge. We can continue to demand control. And if we continue to demand control, then we're being deceived. And pride will call us to lose what we desire most and receive. Listen to me. Pride will cause us to lose what we desire most and to receive that which we most regret. Humility exposes us and as a church body to external benefits. When we look at the benefits of humility, if you can stand and our musicians can come. See, what happens when we humble ourselves before God? That doesn't mean that every church service that we have to come in here and we just all have to just through the whole worship service just lay on the floor, spread eagle, crying out to God. We've got to step over each other to find our place to spread out. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you're worshiping God and you feel so strong in your spirit that your pride or whatever it is raising up and you're fighting all these battles, it wouldn't hurt every now and then to just say, you know what, maybe I need to get on my knees and maybe I need to just surrender myself. That's why by lifting your hands. What is this? What is this right here? It's a universal sign of surrender. And in case people are afraid of still getting shot, that's like, okay, surrender on steroids. God! I'm over here! My life's a mess! Help me! I surrender! No, we stiffen our lip, we dig in, and we're going to somehow think we're going to out-tough God. I don't get it. You see, you want God to bless you far beyond what you expect or deserve. I'm going to tell you, the benefits of humility outweighs by far pride's grand illusions. We must humble ourselves before God and before God does it for us. God hates a prideful spirit. That's not just in the church. That's everywhere. The scripture was written to everyone. The Apostle Peter writing to the church in 1 Peter 5:6. He, under the influence of great humility. How did he grasp all of this? Because at one time he was a man of great pride. And he understood exactly what he was writing. And he shares this with the church. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You see, God is desiring to lift us up in due time. In order for that to happen, we must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. So tonight, I'm not asking you to come down here and have a great worship set as we close out this service. What I'm asking you to do is find a place where you can be humble and honest with God. If it's where you're sitting, that's fine. If you'd rather come down to the altar, stretch yourself out, whatever you got to do, whatever we've got to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
Here I am, I'm down on my knees again, surrendering all, for you, Lord, I'm desperate for you.